So there's a very common criticism that probably most of us, if not all of us, have heard over the last many decades. And it's the criticism of the fact that we are told that we only have a one-string guitar. And that's one way to say that we only focus on one thing. It's the string that says that we always focus on rightly dividing. We always focus on dispensationalism and the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. By the way, this is just educational side point, but there is a one-string guitar. And in fact, there are several. And the blues use this many times to play, but that's kind of beside the point. But, you know, we have never focused exclusively on Paul's letters or Paul's epistles. Here are some of the books and topics that we've covered over the last almost 25 years that we've been together. Next April, it'll be 25 years. And the list really goes on and on. We've studied Romans. We've studied Matthew, which is a non-Pauline book. We studied the book of John. We went through Hebrews through Revelation and studied that whole section of Scripture. We've talked about the five courses of punishment in Leviticus, prophecy series, prayer series. We've talked about another Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Gospels in Scripture, how to handle objectives, much of the book of Psalms, and on and on. So you could go to our library and see much more than that. So the question is, really, the issue is, how do we interpret the Word of God? What are different ways to interpret the Word of God, to study the Word of God? Well, some say that all of it applies to us. All of it applies to us. My question then is, which parts really? At some point, you've got to make a distinction of what applies to us and what doesn't. So the question is, do God's instructions to Abraham apply to us directly? Well, no, not really, although there's much we can learn from Abraham, the man of faith, the friend of God. Those instructions, while they're instructional, they're not instructions that are given specific to us. The instructions that God gave to Noah are different than the instructions that we get. If not today, well, it might be a good day to, well, maybe a little late to build an ark, but, you know, we're not doing that because those are clearly not instructions to us and about us. So there's a point at which you need to make a distinction in Scripture of what actually applies to us and what does not. Does everything that Jesus taught the 12 apostles apply specifically to us? Does everything that God spoke to Israel under law apply to us? There's no question we can learn about it, but it is not what God is saying specifically to us and about us. Even as we've studied for many months now, you know, is everything that was spoken by the Apostle Paul specifically to us and about us? Or are there portions of Scripture that Paul spoke, as we studied in Romans and other portions of Scripture? Are there portions of Scripture that apply specifically to the church, the body of Christ, in its infancy before Paul gave us all of his revelation, and it's clearly it does not. So the point is that we can learn from all of it, but not all of it applies to us. Why then emphasize rightly dividing dispensationalism and the Apostle Paul? Why do that when you know, for so many decades, the criticism is that that's all we ever talk about. Because that's the way that we're instructed in the Word of God on how to study His Word. It is what you might call a dispensational approach to understanding and applying the Word of God. So you can say all of it applies to us, and then you get to pick and choose which parts, which don't. Or is there a systematic approach to Bible study? And I believe, and hopefully we'll show from Scripture, that the dispensational approach to Bible study is the only way to study, to understand, and to apply the Word of God. That is exclusively to the exclusion of any and all other approaches to the Bible. It's the only way. And this is not something that a movement came up with, or an individual came up, or a group of individuals. It has to have its foundation on the Word of God. So whenever we study the Word of God, any book, any passage, any verse, it will always be applying the principles of a dispensational approach. It will always be rightly dividing the word of truth, unashamedly so, because that's what God says to us on how to study the word. It's the only way that we have the light. It is the sunlight that lightens every passage of Scripture. That's the dispensational approach to studying the Word of God. It is the key that unlocks the treasure chest filled with God's wonderful truth. And, you know, somebody has said that the Bible is a jigsaw puzzle, which is interesting because when you think of a puzzle, and we have had many through the years, if we've raised our children and a bunch of grandchildren, and there's all kinds of puzzle pieces, and there's puzzles with hundreds of pieces. And you've got to have one thing in order to put that puzzle together, and that is the puzzle box. It's the box that shows the picture of where all the pieces go in this puzzle. So this is a puzzle with, you know, the Word of God is a puzzle with 66 pieces, the book, or more than that, it's 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses. And I'm here to tell you that the puzzle box is the only way that you can put it together. You cannot take 31,102 pieces laid out on a big table and put that together without the picture, without seeing what colors go where, what pieces of the puzzle go where. How do you start putting a puzzle together? Well, usually, if you want to do it a little faster, is you get all the pieces that are straight, because then you can put the border in place, right? Put all of that together. You find the four pieces that have two straight edges, the four corners, and then you build the puzzle from the outside in. But how do you put all the other pieces together? We had a family gathering the other day, and they're putting together a puzzle in the kitchen, and they've got the puzzle box propped up because they kept looking at how do we put this together? Rightly dividing the Word of God, a dispensational approach to studying the Word of God, is the only way that you can take 31,102 pieces and know where they go, know how they fit together. And that's the only way to get the full picture of the Word of God, of what God is saying, what God is communicating. Now, the Galatians, for example, they started with the puzzle. They had the right puzzle. they started putting all the pieces together on the edges, and they started filling in the around the edges more pieces. And then somebody came around and started teaching them something that was totally different from what the puzzle looked like. They came and they took the pieces that were already together, that they had already learned, and they mixed it all up. The edges were still there. They were still Christians. They were still believers. But they came and messed it all up and took away the puzzle box from them. And Paul has great rebuke for the Galatians because they stopped. They were progressing. They were learning. They were standing on the grace of God and then stopped. Somebody came in, Judaizers came in, teaching, trying to get them back on another puzzle, trying to get them to do something else. Now, what's interesting, what the puzzle box does for you is that, you know, when our grandkids were growing up, we had all kinds of puzzles, and sometimes the pieces would get mixed up. And you'd look and you say, here's a piece of the puzzle. There's nothing like that in the puzzle box, so it doesn't fit. It's got to be rejected, all right? Because the puzzle box is what tells you how it all fits together, the whole picture put together. So understanding how to study the Word of God so that all the pieces fit in their place to paint this great picture of what God is doing and how God wants us to study the Word of God is critical. Without a dispensational approach to the Word of God, without rightly dividing the Word of truth, you'll never get there. Never. You'll never understand the picture of what God is doing and how it all fits together. And what portions of Scripture directly apply to us and are directly spoken to us. You know, the approach here is that which Paul had. When Paul is ministering to the Corinthians, and in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he had a lot of rebukes of the Corinthians. They had all kinds of problems in the church. And he was quite forceful with them. You know, he rebuked them for the immorality that was prevalent in the assembly, and they wouldn't deal with it. It was public. Everybody knew about it, and they wouldn't deal with it. They were frivolously taking each other to court, and things that should have been settled in the context of the assembly and the leadership of the assembly, they were taking to unbelievers to try to solve those problems. And they were judging each other, and all kinds of carnality. And Paul gets to the real issue with the believers at Corinth. He said to them, you know, I wanted to give you the meat of the word. I wanted to teach you things that make the picture fit together. I couldn't. Because you never progressed beyond the border. You never began to put things together. He was there for a year and a half teaching them, and they were still carnal, he says. You're still carnal. I cannot give you meat. I have to keep going back to the basics because you've not been able to bear it, neither now when I write to you are you able to bear it. And in all of his correction of the Corinthians, in all of his rebukes of the Corinthians, in all of the instructions and real confrontations with their problems, this was the spirit that the Apostle Paul had. And I trust that you get the fact that this is the spirit by which this message is given and why we teach the Word of God and why we address things head on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it. This is having rebuked them in the whole book of 1 Corinthians. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. He says, we're not trying to lord it over you. We're not trying to dictate it to you. That's the negative side. The positive side is, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. By faith in what Paul was teaching them. You stand not by our rebukes and our exhortations and our warnings. We're not here to dictate you. And may it never be said that we're trying to dictate to anybody. Just trying to teach the Word of God in the one approach that God taught us on how to approach the Word of God with one purpose in mind. Helpers of your joy, so that you will enjoy all that God has given to us and all that God has provided for us. And that's the Spirit. Now, a couple of things that Paul says to the Corinthians. He talks to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He speaks about the different kinds of spiritual conditions and stages that there were in the Corinthians. And he says to them in chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, he addresses this with the Corinthians right at the start of his letter to them. He says, look, we're not coming to you in words of wisdom as the world teaches. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. So there's a wisdom here that Paul is imparting to the Corinthians that he says, it's been hidden. But that's what we're speaking to you. That hidden wisdom, which is now revealed, which he calls here the mystery, which God ordained before the world. This is an eternal purpose that God has had for the body of Christ. It was ordained before the world unto our glory. Specifically, we are the ones that have the full revelation, all of the light, the key to the treasure chest of God's riches. They've been hidden. They've not been given before. But now they're revealed, and they were meant all along for our glory, for our benefit, for our enjoyment, for our edification, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Many erroneously say that this is the condition we'll have when we get to heaven. We will finally see. We will finally understand. We will finally hear. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about now. He just said these things are prepared for our glory. Eye has not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. They are now revealed. Now we got all the pieces for the picture. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now he's pointing out the relationship that man has with the Spirit of God. And he's saying without the enablement, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't understand. You can't get the picture. You're completely blinded to it. He says, now we have received not the things of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. The word there is, the word freely is the word that from the Greek we get the word grace. So these are things that God by his grace has graced to us now. Now God has revealed the whole picture. They've been hidden before. The pieces have not been there. verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But there is a problem, and several problems. One problem is the person who does not have the Spirit of God, they cannot see the picture. It's impossible. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They might look at 31,102 piece puzzle, and all these pieces are turned around and mixed up, and he says, this is craziness. That's their approach. They're exposed to it. They might hear it. They just don't accept it. And if you keep your hand there, because we'll be back, to the natural man, Paul writes about them, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, that's the key, by the way. These people are blinded for the reasons that they reject the message that they've heard. They refuse to believe. The eyes and hearts of these people are blinded because they believe not. Not because God has blinded them, it's because of their unbelief. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We said it many times, we have choices in life. We can choose to believe or not believe. We do not have a choice as to the consequences of the choices we make. So these people have the choice to believe or not to believe. But when they don't believe, then they're blinded. That's the consequences. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is the natural man of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes a person who's spiritually conscious, spiritually aware, that has this dynamic, this capacity that God gives of the Spirit of God indwelling us to help us to know and understand the truth. There's another category of person, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, this is the person who believes, he hears the truth, the blindfolds that Satan has put before unbelievers has been removed because they've heard the word of God and they've believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God has been allowed to do a work in their lives, and they're growing and progressing, and they keep seeing and building. He that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. And then a marvelous statement, but we have the mind of Christ. In the context of those that are spiritual, God has given us, God has revealed to us the whole picture. We have the mind of Christ. And then there's two other categories of people. There are those who are new believers, and there's individuals who have been believers for a long time who never grow up, never develop. And that was the condition of the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So there's two categories, babes in Christ, new believers, and then the carnal, who stay babies, because they refuse to understand, to receive the teachings of the Word of God. Carnal. you and I are in one of these categories. These are the only ones that exist. And it has everything to do with what Paul is teaching. As he says, these things are now spiritually discerned. These are things that have been hidden, but now they've been revealed. They've been given for our glory, for our benefit. And it's our job, our responsibility to learn these things. So why will we always use a dispensational approach to studying the Word of God? Why is it that Paul himself was criticized? He was ridiculed. He was rejected and he was persecuted because of the teaching that he brought to the people. It's the only reason. It wasn't because he had an offensive personality. It wasn't because people didn't like the garments he was wearing. It wasn't anything like that. It had everything to do with the content, the message that he brought to the people, and they hated it. Many received it. But those that hated it ridiculed him, they rejected him, they persecuted him, and even tried to kill him, and at the end was successful in doing that. So why do this? Why go through this? Why take a dispensational approach to the Word of God? Does it really matter? Does it matter in our Christian lives? Does it matter? Well, it does matter. It matters a lot. And today and Thursday and next Sunday, I will try to give you many reasons why it matters. Well, first of all, it matters simply, as we've stated before, because God said so. God gave us a pattern. God gave us instructions on how we should study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us exactly how we would study the Word of God. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, this student of the Word of God, this teacher of the Word of God, this pastor of the church at Ephesus, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. The word study there is really an intense word of applying yourself 100% to study the Word of God in such a way that you will be approved by God, that God will be pleased with your study, with your approach to the Word of God. Is that not the ultimate motivation that we should have in our Christian life? To please God, to find approval with God, to be consistent with what God is doing. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Because the alternative of not being approved is also in this verse. A workman that needs not be ashamed. So you're either approved by God. God is either pleased with the way you study and approach the Word of God, or we will be ashamed before God. A workman that needs not be ashamed. And here's how to be approved of God and how not to be ashamed. Is study the Word of God, rightly divided, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That word is literally, it means to cut it straight, cut it just right. Make the distinctions where they belong. And that's really what you get in a puzzle. You've got all these lines and all these pieces that are different from one another, and they're cut just right so that we can all fit it together and place it in this picture that God gives to us of all that he's doing, how it all fits together. So it matters because God said that's the way we need to study the Word of God. And if that's the way God said we should study the Word of God, then in order not to be ashamed, in order to be approved of God, we should continue and always will. By the grace of God, 25 years we've been doing that. We've been studying the Word of God with a dispensational approach to the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And my hope and prayer is that as we continue this assembly, this church, as we continue to have opportunity to teach the Word of God until the end of time, that it will always be rightly dividing the Word of truth, a dispensational approach to the Word of God. It's the only way to be approved of God. So it matters because God said so. And then it matters because Paul prayed so. That's the way Paul prayed. That's exactly what Paul prayed as he was burdened for the churches. There's an interesting commentary of the Apostle Paul. He lists all the things that he went through, all the persecutions, the stonings, the imprisonments, the shipwreck, the torment that he went through. And he, at the end of listing all of that, he says, and if that's not enough, the thing that really got me, the thing that really affected me, was the burden for the churches. The burden for God's people that they would get the picture, that they would understand what God is doing, that they will appropriate all that God is doing today and enjoy all of those spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ. All of that. How unselfish of him. How deeply he suffered. What pain, what persecution, what torture he went through. And the thing that burdened him the most was the concern that he had for the churches. And that's when he writes the pastoral epistles, when he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that is his whole emphasis. He says to them, you better do one thing and you better do it right, and that is preach the word. Always focus on the word of God. 2nd Timothy chapter 2, how to focus on the word, how to study it, how to proclaim it, how to be helpers of the joy of those who listen to you. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is one of his several prayers. And listen to what he says there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. This knowledge, as we've seen many times, is this advanced knowledge that we receive from the content of the faith delivered to us, which is the content of all that the Apostle Paul has taught to us. That you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. I want you to discern what is right and what is wrong. What in the Word of God is written to you and what is written about you and what is not. You need to make all of those distinctions so that you get the whole picture and how it all fits together. And that's the burden of the Apostle Paul. The burden for the churches, he expresses one of them here, that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in the advanced knowledge of what God has given to us as you rightly divide the word of truth. And in all judgment, and listen to this, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. If you go back to the Greek, it's technically, literally, that you may approve things that differ. C.R. Stamm wrote a book explaining the distinctions between the messages. He entitled his book, Things That Differ. And he got that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says that you may grow more and more so that you may get a better sense, a better understanding of the whole picture, and that you may understand things that differ, where it all fits together. That you may approve things that differ, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So that's what Paul prayed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And the prayers of the Apostle Paul is, you know, what he prayed for was all related to the content of his teaching. If it was because he was in prison, it was that God will give him boldness so that he may be bold in speaking the mystery of Christ. When he was delivered from prison, it was in order to proclaim the word of God. When he says, pray for the leadership of the kings and princes and people in authority, pray for them. Why? So that you might be able to continue to have freedom to proclaim the word of God, so that people will get this picture, understand where every piece fits. If Satan, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, keeps unbelievers from believing and getting it, the gospel of Christ, and through their unbelief, their eyes are blinded, Satan is in charge of that. He does that. He blinds unbelievers. The only thing that can cut through that, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, is able to cut through all of that blindness and bring people to light. So he keeps people from believing the gospel of the grace of God. But once you believe that, once you're saved, he will do everything he can to get you to mix up all the pieces in the puzzle. Just like Satan did it to the Galatians and to many others. Just get it all mixed up, because then you will be ineffective. You will not reach your potential as a member of the body of Christ in your life and in your ministry. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord. Okay, they had taken that first step. The blindness had been removed. They believed the glorious gospel of the grace of God. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. I'm grateful for what God has done for you. And as we will see later, the end all and be all in God's plan is not to get people saved. That's not when the task has ended. That's just the beginning. Yes, he wants us to be saved. He did everything to provide for our salvation, gave his own son to die for us so that we might be saved. You know, that's what we want, is people to get saved. Absolutely. But there's more than that. And Paul expresses that in his prayer. In verse 15, he says, I heard of your faith and your love in Christ. I heard of that, and I'm grateful for that. And I don't cease keeping thanks for that, but I keep praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of him. Again, when you trace that expression, it has to do with the body of truth, the faith that has been delivered to us, the body of truth that was given to us by and through the Apostle Paul. He says to them that he wants them to grow in that, to progress in that, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of Christ. That's what it's all about. Growing in this knowledge. getting more and more of the pieces in the puzzle to fit in the right place till you get the whole picture. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Then look at chapter 3, where he prays for them again, and you'll see this consistency in his prayers. He doesn't say, I pray that you will have all your financial needs met. He doesn't say, I hope you all get good jobs and you get your relationships fixed. He doesn't say any of that, because that's not what it's about. It's not about man, it's about God. And what God has revealed to man and provided for man, it has everything to do with our tie to what God is doing today, our linkage to the provisions that God has made for us today. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, another one of Paul's prayers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend all of the dimensions of this mystery truth that has been revealed, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the agape love, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the knowledge, all the fullness of God. That's Paul's burden for the church, is that we might be filled with that knowledge, with that understanding of what exactly God is saying to us today and what God has provided for us today as well. In Colossians, Paul prays as well. Colossians chapter 1. All I want you to see here is the concern the Apostle Paul has for the spiritual enhancement and development of the people he writes to in the understanding of everything that he taught of what God has provided for us. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? Not food, not clothing, not healing, that you might be filled with the advanced knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a description of everything that God has provided for us through the Apostle Paul, the writings of Paul, the teachings of Paul, the letters from Paul. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because you know what will happen? That will result. Once you understand, once you grasp what God is doing today and what he's provided for us on how to live the Christian life, then we will be able to walk, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. We study the Word of God in such a way that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. We walk in such a way that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord as we apply the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual understanding that has been given to us, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And a worthy walk, not unlike 2 Timothy 2:15, a worthy study brings approval from God. A worthy walk is pleasing to God, unto all pleasing. and a walk that is pleasing to God when it is fueled by and directed by the spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes from the advanced knowledge of the person and work of Christ, then we are fruitful, being fruitful in every good work. Well, and then what? Continuing to increase. There's a continuous growth and development and increase of the advanced knowledge of God. And we're strengthened. That's the way to derive spiritual strength in a walk that is pleasing to God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, resulting in giving of thanks to God for all that he's done for us. So it really does matter. It matters because that's what God told us on how we should study the Word of God. It is revealed by every prayer of the Apostle Paul, what he taught and how he coached and guided pastors of the churches that he put them in charge of. It all focused and centered around rightly dividing the word of truth and a dispensational approach to the word of God. We'll see that as he tells us more and more of that as we go through this small series of messages. Does it matter? It does matter. It matters because it's the essence of Paul's ministry and the very reason for his apostleship. Look, if we, to be technical about it, to be truthful about it, if we do not approach the Word of God rightly divided, if we do not have a dispensational approach to the Word of God, then take this portion of your Bible, just rip it up. It's no good. It's Paul's letters, Paul's instructions. This is what provides the light so that we can see all that God has done and provided in the context of the entire world. This is the key that unlocks those treasures. And this is the puzzle box that tells us how it all fits together. Go to Acts chapter 9, and you will see that from the very beginning, God had a purpose for Paul, for choosing, selecting Paul, and saving the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, now known to us as the Apostle Paul, is on the road to Damascus with letters from the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, in order to get permission and certification that what he was about to do was backed up by the leadership of the Jews, and that's to persecute the church. Go put more women and children in prison, more men to be beaten up because of what they were teaching. And here's the archenemy of God, this great, awful enemy, because he hated the name Jesus. He hated it. He just persecuted people that believed in Jesus Christ. And he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly God intercepts his road, which is a pattern for all of us today. We're enemies of God. We're charging against God. We're running away from God. And then God intercepts. Christ intercepts Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he falls to the ground, and he believes. Verse 10 of chapter 9, after Saul of Tarsus sees this light, he believes, he's blinded by it, and he's taken to a house. Verse 10, now God has a message for Ananias, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus, which is where Paul was going to destroy the church, named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. So far, so good. No problem. I'll go there. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. You can see Ananias flushed. You can see his skin just prickling up. And the stress. You are asking me to go to this man who's been persecuting the church. And God says to Ananias, he's seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answers and says, Lord, you're asking me to go to this man. I've heard of many, by many of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, to the people that name Christ at Jerusalem. And I also know that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. Ananias is calling on the name of Christ. Christ is calling on his and Ananias to do something spectacular here. Ananias says, wait a minute. You know what I've heard about this man? He's coming to kill us, to persecute us, to throw us into prison. You want me to go to him? But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, which is a new ministry, a new program that is starting with the Apostle Paul. He goes to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks, also to the Gentiles. That's the pattern of his ministry. And that's the mystery of it. He's also going directly to Gentiles. It wasn't like that before. The only way that a Gentile could be saved is through the Jewish God, through the Jewish religion, by being a proselyte, by being like Ruth, who said, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. That's the way of salvation. Now here, God says, I'm sending him to the Gentiles to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why did he suffer? Because of the message. He now is confronting kings and princes and the Jews and Gentiles with a whole new revelation, with a whole new message that intuitively, instinctively built into that message is that people will resist it and reject it and ridicule and persecute for it. And that's, God says, look, I'm sending him to the Gentiles with this new message, and he's going to be persecuted. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And that's the life of the Apostle Paul. How would you like to apply for that job? Where the benefits are, I'll show you how much you must suffer. And that's what God said to him, and it was because of the message that he proclaimed. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul recounts his conversion experience in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 16. Oh, this is Paul recounting his conversion experience. Verse 15, he says, and he says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Jesus says to Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, but rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. Here's the reason that I have chosen you who have believed in me. Here's why. To make you a minister and a witness of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. So God takes Saul of Tarsus. Once he's saved and a few things happen, then he takes him for 3 years. You know what he does? He gives them all the pieces of the puzzle. And he said, this is the way it all fits together. And he reveals every piece to him. And now that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to proclaim it to us so that we understand the whole by studying all the detail of what God has revealed to him for 3 years. He didn't tell him, now I want you to study the whole Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. He had studied. He was a Pharisee. He said, I got something new. So the things, I'm going to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people. It's a good thing because they were going to persecute him. And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Why? What's the mission? What's the commission that God gives Paul? To open their eyes. Open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. And Paul says, I was obedient to that. And he faithfully proclaimed all that God revealed to him for 3 years as Jesus Christ spoke to him. And that's the approach to the Word of God. It's the only way that we see how all the 31,102 verses fit together in this picture. And it's given to you as helpers of your joy so that you might enjoy and experience all that God has for us in his provisions for us in Christ.